Amen. Thank you, Rochelle. The message of Easter, He is risen. Take your Bible with me now. You turned to Revelation earlier for the scripture reading, but I'd like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 11. I'm going to be there for just a moment, and I want you to be at Isaiah chapter 11, ready to go. Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. It's interesting to me that in the secular world, there is not necessarily a denial of what we as Christians celebrate on this special Sunday. Rather than denying things outright or pretending that Christmas would apply the same way, that Christmas or Easter really don't exist, rather than do that, our secular world, and I would say Satan himself, is far more subtle in downplaying the significance and the truth of what we celebrate today. And so during the Easter season in advertisements, you'll hear about people talking about the wonder of new life. We enjoy the wonder of new life whenever a baby is born, but that's not the message of Easter, of Resurrection Sunday. Someone says, Pastor Monty, that spring holiday, it's really a holiday of hope. And it is a holiday of hope, but there's more to it than that. If you limit your description of Resurrection Sunday to the idea that it's just a holiday of hope, it becomes so generic as to be meaningless. And by the way, people in this world have gotten to the point where they're so afraid of offending someone that they are so generic that nothing they say really has any meaning at all. Some people say, Pastor Monty, of course, the Easter season is the season that ushers in spring, and spring reminds us of stuff growing in fields, and the fields that were brown, they become green, and it's all about the springtime. And I would say to you, no, you're wrong. Easter is about the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. But wait, there's more. Beyond that, Easter speaks of his bodily resurrection, but it also speaks of the fact that Jesus Christ is King. The problem that the world has is not people gathering together to celebrate a holiday. The problem that the secular world has is not the fact that maybe even Christians would gather together and would think about a resurrected Savior. They would simply deny the reality of the resurrection. But the problem they have is this: when we declare that a resurrected Savior has ultimate authority in our lives because he is King, every issue that the secular world raises against the church can be boiled down to one issue: Jesus Christ is King. Every swipe that is made, every swing that is hurled, every shot that is fired against the Church of Jesus Christ can be boiled down to one motive: Jesus Christ is King. And in the words of the secular world, they will say, "We will not have this man to rule over us." Nothing has changed in human history. Oh, but Pastor Monty, we're so much more progressive nowadays. You got to be kidding me. The 20th century, 21st, the last century, the bloodiest century in the history of this world. Oh, but Pastor Monty, we're well beyond that. Have you looked at the newspapers? Human nature has not changed. Progressive politics and progressive thinking will never deliver this world from its own evil. But I have good news for you. Jesus Christ is King. The whole idea that we can create some kind of utopia by following the globalist vision of a world free of religion is hogwash. Jesus Christ is King. This world will go largely as it has year after year should the Lord tarry his coming, until Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, returns again. Because Jesus is King. What does the Bible say about that? Your Bible's open with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. I turn here first because quickly I want you to see that Jesus Christ as king was specifically predicted in the Old Testament. The Old and the New Testament dovetail together perfectly. By the way, if you're seated in the audience this morning and you say, Pastor Monty, I'm a skeptic of these things, I want you to understand that Isaiah penned these words 750 years before Jesus was ever born. In Isaiah chapter 11, the prophet makes a prediction. He said, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. In other words, think, if you will, agriculturally, of a root in the ground and a shoot springing up from the root. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Pastor Monty, that sounds rather violent. The portion we read in Revelation chapter 19 describes when Jesus Christ of the rod of Jesse, that branch, when he returns, he'll smite the earth. What, you say, Pastor Marty, why? In judgment against sin and to establish his kingdom. Verse number 4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Pastor Marty, what is that? It is a description of the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. I want everyone to listen carefully. This world is a mess. No political party, no philosophy will fix the mess we're in. Certain parties make it worse, but no political party will fix the mess we're in. I'm glad that Jesus Christ is king. He was predicted in the Old Testament, David's kingdom. It says that Jesus will be the Messiah, will be the branch. That's a term for Messiah in the Old Testament. Will be a descendant of Jesse. Who was Jesse? Jesse was the father of David. Who was David? David was the great king of Israel under the height of its glory. But even David's kingdom historically was cut down. In fact, Zedekiah, one of his kin people way down the line, Zedekiah was the very last Davidic king to reign on the throne. But the promise was this: David, your kingdom, note the tense, will be future, an everlasting kingdom. While Zedekiah was the last, the Bible says that a branch or a stem will grow up out of the root of Jesse. Last year, I have a very tall, steep bank in our backyard, and I can't mow it very effectively because it's so tall and so steep, and so I take a weed whacker a couple times a year, and I'll cut down everything. But I notice there's these things that are not quite trees, but they're certainly not grass. They've got stems that pop up. They've got, so they might be red buds, I'm not sure. I hate to say that because someone said, Pastor Marty, are you cutting down red buds? Yes. Anything, I've got a weed, it's not even a weed eater. It is a weed eater, kind of, with a buzzsaw blade attached to the end. How many know what I'm talking about? Gentlemen, let me tell you something. If you own one of those, you can let things go a lot longer than you could with a regular wire weed eater. And I remember last year I got out on that bank because I was excited to kill things. And I get out on that bank, and I start buzzing through. And let me tell you guys, if you should have one of these, it will cut through, I mean up to about this thick around of small trees. It will cut through it like butter. Okay, if you want to have fun, you say, Pastor Monty, I don't have anything like that in my yard. Well, go to the neighbor's yard. Cut whatever. Just cut whatever they've, you know, has something been irritating you in your neighbor's yard? Buy one of these and just cut it. And I was out there cutting all these things, and I got that thing looking just perfect, just so. And you know what happened? I went out yesterday, and all of these sprigs, all of these things are coming up. Well, I thought I killed it off. They're all coming up. The devil thought in ending the Davidic line with the Babylonian captivity that the promises of God would never be fulfilled. But the Bible tells me that there is a root. And where there was no branch, there was still a root. And that root lay dormant from the time of Zedekiah until the time of Jesus Christ. And Jesus came, predicted as king. May I make a statement? The centuries may wax and wane, but God always keeps his word. He was predicted in the Old Testament. Of course, we know that he was born in the New Testament. Remember this with me. Remember this. The wise men came. They didn't know exactly where to find Jesus. They had followed the star from the east. You'll remember this. But in Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, the wise men inquired, and they asked the question when they reached Jerusalem, "Where is he," they said, "that is born the King of the Jews?" From his very earliest childhood, men recognized that he was not merely mortal, but that he was destined by God to be king of the Jews. You say, "Pastor Monty, how do the wise men know?" The wise men who came from the east, they were familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. They understood the prediction in the Old Testament that a scepter would rise in Israel. What is a scepter? A scepter is that wand that a king holds. They were familiar with those words, and his star would rise with him. These men who were astronomers of their day looked into the heavens and saw the divine sign and the star, and they marched, some Bible scholars say, 1,500 miles to see the young child Jesus. When they came nearby and wondered where he was, they said, "Where is he that is King of the Jews?" You see, he was prophesied in the Old Testament. He was born in the New Testament. He lived a perfect and sinless life, but he was rejected by his people. This kingdom of Christ does not come upon us easily nor conveniently. In Matthew chapter 12, up to this point in the story of the life of Jesus, there is a crescendo that is building. Jesus has attracted the multitudes. He has healed the sick. He has performed miracles that no mere prophet could perform. And then in Matthew chapter 12, he performs a very significant miracle. He heals a man who was demon-possessed, and the demon possession caused this man to be both blind and mute. He could not speak. Pastor Monty, why is that so important? Because the Jewish people from time immemorial had a tradition that when the genuine, real, and true Messiah comes, he will perform this precise miracle. A man possessed of the devil, who is blind and who cannot speak, who is mute, in a moment's time, their Messiah would demonstrate who he was by that instantaneous healing. And in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus did exactly that. And the people looked on, and all of the light bulbs went off in their brains, and they said, "Messiah." And the nation's religious ruling leaders were afraid. Pastor Monty, why would the religious people be afraid? Religious people are often afraid of Jesus. So it's easy to be religious. It really is. Pick a church, go and smile, and be respectable in your community. It's easy to be religious. Oh, these religious leaders that saw the miracle just as the people did, it registered in their minds that this is the sign, he is the Messiah. But they couldn't let go of their control. I want everyone to listen, please. There are a lot of religious people that will take religion so far, but they'll never really recognize that Jesus Christ is King. They'll wear the trappings of religion, the robes of religion. They will adopt the respectability of religion, but they never bow to Jesus as King. These men felt instantaneously threatened. If this man Jesus is truly the Messiah, then we're in trouble. Listen to the next words. Our whole establishment is threatened. Let me nail it down for you. The opposition to Jesus Christ is because he threatens the establishment. The Pharisees were the elite of their day. They represented the establishment in that approximately half of the Sanhedrin was made up by the Pharisees. The Sanhedrin was the ruling class among the Jews, real authority allowed by the Roman state. And when they felt threatened because of the authority of Jesus, the elite, the establishment pushed back and they said to the people, Jesus does these miracles by the devil's power. Now that was an astounding accusation to make. And in attributing the miracle of Jesus to the power of Satan, these religious leaders rejected their king. I want every ear listening. We live in a secular world that increasingly labels the Bible as bad or dangerous. There is no difference between that and the religious leaders of Jesus' day saying he is satanic. They pointed at their Messiah. Well, but Pastor Monty, you know, we just need to get in line with all of this correctness. Never. To do that would mean to deny my Savior, and I'm not moving. I will never look at my Bible and say that's unhealthy literature. The same public school that has taken the Bible off the shelf is now adopting curriculum that is so unspeakably morally corrupt for elementary school students that I will not speak about it, describe it in this pulpit. Pastor Monty, why would you preach about this? Because Jesus Christ is King. But it's not unusual that he would be rejected. The Bible says of the Jewish people, speaking about Jesus, it says, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. And this rejection, official rejection by the religious leaders of Jesus' day, it ultimately led to the crucifixion. It ultimately led to his death. We read in the Gospels that when Jesus Christ was placed upon a cross, there was a superscription written, a little sign. Pontius Pilate had it written. By the way, Pontius Pilate is a man who came face to face with truth. So close, and yet so far. His own wife warned this Roman official that he should be careful about what he does with Jesus, she said. She said to her husband, and by the way, gentlemen, it's good to listen to your wife once in a while. And all the ladies said, amen. Women are usually smarter about people than men are. Women have this second sense about people, don't they? They have this intuition. They have a little when it comes to other people. And men are like, we're like puppy dogs. We trust everybody that comes into our lives with a treat. Pontius Pilate's wife said to Pontius Pilate, I have suffered many things of this man in a dream this night. And Pilate, I think, hearing the warning of his wife, listened to the words of Jesus, and here he is in the awkward position of having to stand with Jesus in a judgment hall, and he looks at Jesus and he says to Jesus, what is truth? I don't know if he was sincere in that question, but the pressure was mounting from the crowd. This is now speaking of the trial of Jesus. And as the mock trial went on, the Jewish leaders pressured with the words, crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate saw himself in a very uncomfortable position, so he decided that he could maybe escape, you'll remember this, by offering Barabbas. Do you want me to release Jesus? And they said, no. Crucify him, crucify him. In Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse number 2, and over again, I don't have time to cover it all, over and over again, Jesus is referred to as the King of the Jews. And Pilate himself says, "Shall I release unto you the King of the Jews?" And they cried for Barabbas. And for Jesus, they cried, "Crucify him." But ladies and gentlemen, don't think for one moment that God's power had somehow missed the mark. Don't think for one moment that somehow the powers of darkness would overcome King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The truth of the matter is that he was crucified on that cross. But don't forget, at the very inception of his ministry, John the Baptist declared that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. That could mean only one thing. That this man who would preach and teach, who would gather around himself disciples, who would perform notable miracles, that this man would be an ultimate sacrifice. And such was the plan of God. Jesus Christ, in his sacrifice, while rejected by his people, paid for my sins and your sins. The most amazing thing about the gospel is this: I can do nothing to save myself, and I don't deserve it. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When Christ died on the cross, the wrath of Almighty God was laid upon him. The sins of the whole world were laid upon his shoulders. He who is the Son of God and God the Son, he who had no sin for which to die for himself, was lifted up between heaven and earth on an old rugged cross. And he shed his blood for me, and he shed his blood for you. He was rejected by his people that the way of salvation could be open to all. And in the words of Paul, the diminishing of them is the glory of the Gentiles. He is king, predicted in the Old Testament, born in the New Testament, rejected by his people. And then I love this, resurrected the third day. Take your Bible with me and turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. This is the king resurrected the third day. Verse number 1, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." The king is risen. Take your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Bearing in mind the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 1, look with me if you will, at verse number 13. Revelation 1 and 13. This is a description of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. Revelation 1:13, the Bible says, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, his white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him," John says, "I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not." Note the words. These are the words of Jesus. "For I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death and hell. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is the resurrected King. We're not following someone from antiquity who wrote philosophies that may work for some and may not for others. We're following one who was dead and yet is alive again. And he is King. In fact, Revelation chapter 19, where we began, he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Turn there, please, since you're in the book of Revelation. Chapter 19, verse number 16. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Pastor Monty, when is this going to happen? This chapter is descriptive of the bodily return of Jesus Christ to this earth after the tribulation period to establish his kingdom. Today, with the modern weakness and easy offense of people and squeamishness because people have been made incredibly weak by woke thinking and political correctness, because of the snowflake-ism that pervades our culture, reading Revelation chapter 19 almost seems a bit offensive. Jesus Christ, who came as the Lamb of God, who would be slain for our sins, he will return as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He will return as the conquering King. He who is King will lay claim to this world. The powers of darkness will find that their authority is wrested from them, and Jesus Christ will reign. So, Mr. Pastor Monty, those are hard things to listen to. Not for the Christian, they're not. For the Christian, we pray the prayer of John, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." For the Christian, we are eager for that day. Oh, by the way, those of you who were with us for the earlier communion service, remember that communion time in the Passover moment as Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper? There were four cups that they drank. He drank the first cup, the second cup. After the second cup, the Jews still do this to this day. After the second cup, he broke the bread. And then he drank the third cup, representative of his blood. But he stopped right there. Well, Pastor Monty, wait a minute. There are four cups. I know, he stopped. And he said this. He said, "I will not drink that fourth cup until I drink it anew in my Father's kingdom." When will he drink the fourth cup? Right here, Revelation chapter 19. He is coming again. He will establish his kingdom in this world. He will deliver us from this present evil age. Even the Apostle Paul said of the communion service, he said, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Jesus Christ is my coming King. Jesus Christ will one day set every wrong right. Jesus Christ will one day destroy the enemies of God. Period. It is precisely what the Bible teaches. You say, "Pastor Monty, why would you bring this up on Easter?" Because I want you to be on the right side. Every man and woman, boy and girl, will choose sides on this. Going to choose sides. "Oh, Pastor Monty, I'm just going to be neutral in all this religion thing." You won't be. You won't be neutral because everyone's chosen a side. "Well, Pastor Monty, I choose to simply not believe, and everyone needs to leave me alone." Oh, I'd be really careful about that. Be careful about that. You don't want God to leave you alone. But by the way, at the end of the day, any in this room who've decided against Jesus, at the end of the day, you're still going to confess him as Lord. The Bible predicts a moment when Christ comes again, when every knee shall bow. Every. There's no exemption here. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But for those who are forced into this universal confession, it will be too late. See, I said at the beginning of the message, The problem is not Easter. The problem is not a religious holiday. The problem is not spring. The problem is not hope. The problem is always authority. And the reason people resist Christ is they don't want to bow to him. But one day every knee shall bow. So the best thing to do is to recognize that Jesus Christ, our resurrected Savior, is Jesus Christ, our resurrected King, and come to him. The good news is, folks, Jesus said, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." We live in the age of grace and of mercy. We can approach to the throne of grace and mercy. We can bow, and we can ask Christ to be our Savior. And I don't care what sin you've committed. I don't care what problems in your background. You can come to him and be saved. And the King of Kings and Lord of Lords can come to live in your heart. If that's your need this morning, I urge you to do it now. You will confess he's Lord one day, guaranteed. But I urge you to come and bow before him now. Father, please take your word. Help us to recognize you as King, predicted in the Old Testament, born in the New Testament, rejected by his people, resurrected the third day, and coming again. Father, if there's someone here that is not sure where they stand in relationship with you, I pray today they would bow the knee before King Jesus, that they would recognize his death on the cross as payment for their sins, that they would simply believe on him. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for explaining these things down through the centuries, with one point yet awaiting its fulfillment. Father, draw any who don't know Christ to you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Stand with me, please, everyone stand.